in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. This evening we'll be looking at verses 28 through 30. The last several Lord's Days we've been considering the Gospel of John, we've seen different moments of Jesus on the cross and the different truths we can learn from what Christ has been doing on the cross. And we've come to the last picture John gives us of Jesus on the cross here in this passage. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. John 19, verses 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Again, Lord, use your word, we pray, to convert our hearts, to sanctify our souls unto you, and to give us hope in Jesus Christ. Use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, all of the Gospels give us a full and comprehensive picture of Jesus' experience on the cross. And if you were to look at all four of the Gospels, you would find that Jesus says seven things while he is on the cross. Seven sayings from the cross. The first one you find in Luke 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The second one is found in Luke 23, verse 43, when he speaks to the other thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The third saying is, "Woman, look, your son." And then to John, he says, "Look, your mother," in John 19, verses 26 and 27. The fourth saying is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew 27, verse 46. Then he says, "I am thirsty," in John 19, 28. "It is finished," John 19, 30. And then finally, Jesus utters his last by saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Luke 23 through 46. And all of these sayings of Jesus give us a window into who he is and the experience that he had on our behalf and what he accomplished by his work on the cross. And John, his gospel, only records three of these sayings. And in doing so, he highlights Jesus' compassion towards his people. And we looked at that last time as he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then, "Behold your mother," as he said to John. We see Christ's compassion for his people in that saying. But now John finally turns to the last picture we have of Jesus hanging on the cross, and he records for us a statement of Christ's suffering for us, and also a statement of what Christ has accomplished for us in these two final sayings. And so this evening, as we look at this short passage, I want you to focus on, I want you to think about what Christ has suffered for you and what Christ has accomplished for you. So as we do that, we'll look first at the thirst of Jesus Christ, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now completed or accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now, there are three things going on here, I think, that John has in mind when he records this specific saying of Jesus on the cross, "I thirst." And the first one is his battle against docetism. A docetism is an early church heresy or an early false teaching coming from the Gnostics that taught that Jesus wasn't fully human. It comes from the Greek word dokeo, which means to seem or to appear. And what they would say is that Jesus was never fully a flesh and blood human being. Because in their mind, in the Gnostic way of thinking, the flesh and blood world, the material world, was something that was inherently evil.
And so spirit, which is good, would never mingle with that which is inherently evil. And so Jesus, the Son of God, would never take on human flesh. And so John is anxious in contradicting that heresy. He's anxious in fighting against it. And so he records this saying of Jesus where he cries out, "I thirst." And this is a cry of a man who is fully human. This is a cry of a man who is suffering excruciating pain on the cross. Imagine the thirst and the dehydration anyone would have suffering crucifixion, especially the Lord Jesus Christ. The severe floggings and beating that Jesus experienced, the loss of blood, the loss of sweat, the inflammation that his body was experiencing, the fever he more than likely had because of the trauma that his body was experiencing, and all of this under the hot Middle Eastern sun. Jesus is very dehydrated. Jesus is very parched, and he cries out, "I thirst," because he's a man. It's very important that we believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man, because if he is not fully man, he cannot save us. And Gregory of Nazianzus, one of the early church fathers, said, if Christ did not assume man, he could not redeem man. If he didn't take on human flesh like us, he could not have redeemed us. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews says as well. He must become like his brethren in every way, that he might save us to himself. And if Jesus could not pay the penalty for our sin as a man, the penalty for our sin was never paid. And so John is earnest to point out that Jesus was fully man as well as fully God. And so he records, "I thirst." But the second reason I think he records this saying, "I thirst," is so that he would show that Scripture and prophecy is being fulfilled. You remember, John's very concerned as well about proving and showing that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God's anointed one. Jesus is the one whom God has been promising from Genesis 3:15, the seed would crush the head of the serpent, all the way through the Scriptures. And Jesus, throughout his earthly life, time and time again, continually fulfilled the promises of God in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. And so John turns us here again and points out this saying of "I thirst" to show that Jesus is fulfilling Scripture. That cry, "I thirst," can be found in Psalm 22, verse 15, or the principle behind it. Jesus says, "My strength," or the psalmist says, speaking as Jesus, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaw." Have you ever been so thirsty that your tongue stuck to the roof of your mouth? And that's what the psalmist is talking about here, but so much worse for Christ's sake here. Psalm 69, which we sang already, talked of his throat being dry. And this thirst that Jesus experienced prompts another fulfillment of prophecy and the way that the soldiers respond to him in verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. You see, Jesus was fulfilling this psalm as well. He says in Psalm 69, verses 20 through 21, "Reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And they gave me poison for food. Even for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." You see, John is pointing out that this Jesus is the Jesus that has been promised. This man is the Savior who was to come. And John wants us to see that we can trust in him and have everlasting life, as he identifies for us at the end of this gospel. So he's fighting against the heresy of docetism. He's pointing out that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Word of God. But thirdly and most profoundly, I think Jesus utters these words, "I thirst," and I think John highlights them for us so that we would see hell itself depicted before us, and how it was experienced by Jesus Christ. We would see hell described and hell prevented. In verse 28, John says that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, said, "I thirst." It's at this point that Jesus is aware that he has fully satisfied the wrath of God. He has fully experienced the wrath of God on behalf of his people. He has fully drank the cup of the wrath of God. And because he has consumed that cup of wrath, it has made him utterly thirsty. And Jesus was suffering the wrath of God, and there was no comfort to be found, no relief to be had. Think about how you're working on a long, hot day, or you're just outside for a long time, and you haven't quenched your thirst for a while. Before long, all you can think about is having something to drink. All you can think about is the comfort and the coolness and the refreshment that will come from just a little bit of water. That's a picture for us about what hell is like. That lack of comfort, that lack of relief, that lack of a pleasing refreshment in our lives. And this was Jesus' experience after having the wrath of God poured out upon him. Completely destitute of comfort, completely destitute of relief, completely destitute of God himself. You might remember when I preached on Psalm 42 almost a year ago now. It's a psalm in which the psalmist says, as a deer pants for water, I thirst for you, O God. And that description of a deer panting or thirsting for water isn't a desiring of water simply because it's delightful. It's not because he just wants the coolness of the stream, but it has a more desperate tone to it. That idea of thirsting has to do with a severe desperation for water, or else it will die. And David was likening his experience to a deer panting and thirsting for water. He was separated from the worship of God, from the temple of God, where God's presence was felt. And David said, it's as if I am without you. You are not in my life because I can't have that close fellowship with you. And so I thirst after you. So much more did Jesus thirst on the cross for his God. Because right before this, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus completely separated from God himself. And what a picture of this thirst is of hell for us that Jesus gives us in Luke 16. Of the rich man and Lazarus, and how the rich man was experiencing such torment in the flame that all he wanted was just a single drop of water. But there was no relief to be found. And he was so thirsty, a thirst that we can hardly describe. And this is what Jesus was going through. We get a picture of what Jesus experienced on our behalf. Jesus, that fountain of living water. Jesus, the one who said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He himself was thirsty so that we could come to him and have rivers of water welling up within us unto eternal life. Richard Phillips, quoting Charles Spurgeon, says this: Jesus, enduring our hell, experienced this same unabated fiery thirst so that we would be saved from it. Charles Spurgeon wrote, if Jesus had not thirsted, every one of us would have thirsted forever after this, apart from God, with an impassable gulf between us and heaven. Our sinful tongues, blistered with the fever of passion, must have burned forever had not his tongue been tormented with thirst in our stead. Jesus experienced an eternal thirst so that we would never be thirsty again. He swallowed the cup of God's wrath that left him entirely empty, that our cup would be full of joy and pleasure forevermore. How thankful we should be for what Christ has suffered on our behalf. The sufferings of Jesus Christ expressed just here in these words, I thirst. Now look at the way the soldiers respond to him in verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. In this we see a portrait of a fallen man's response to Jesus. This might seem like a merciful thing to do for Jesus, but it was actually mercifully torturous for him. A man hanging on the cross was in desperate need of something to drink. Jesus lets us know that of himself. I thirst. And what do these mocking soldiers do to him? Well, they dip a sponge in sour wine or what could otherwise be translated vinegar. And they put it on a stick and they raise it to Christ's mouth. And imagine the thought going through Christ's mind. Oh, some water coming to my mouth. And the moisture touches his lips and immediately sign of relief. But then that bitter, horrible experience of vinegar filling your mouth and your nostrils, stinging his split lips. How awful an experience that must have been for him. And how a picture that is of the world's mocking and disdain and scorn for the suffering Savior. And this has always been the case after Christ has died. The world rejects the Savior. It disdains the Savior. It holds him in derision. And this might be a discouraging thing for us. As we share the gospel with others, we might experience rejection. And honestly, we need to think about this and be sober-minded about this, that others will reject the gospel message of the suffering Savior. But not be too discouraged, because we see, even in this passage of this mocking of Jesus, we see God overruling it. We see God providing for his own glory and using it for his own ends. Look at what the soldiers used to raise this sour wine, this vinegar, to his lips. John tells us they put it on hyssop and they put it to his mouth. And you're familiar with hyssop, aren't you? Hyssop is that branch which David asked that God would cleanse him with in Psalm 51. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. The hyssop branch was that branch that was used in the old temple worship of God. It would be dipped in the sacrificial blood of the animal sacrificed on the altar and sprinkled for the cleansing of sin. Hyssop was also used in the Exodus Passover experience. It was dipped in blood and spread over the lintels and doorposts of the Israelite home, and so that the angel of death would pass over the Israelites, over the homes covered with blood, put there by hyssop. And now, an ironic turn of events, all sovereignly orchestrated by God, what they intended for evil and mockery, God uses to show his atoning sacrifice for our sins. That hyssop is raised to Christ's mouth and gets the blood of Christ on it as a sign of our sins being covered by his blood, being cleansed by his blood, by the blood of the Lamb sacrificed for us. What an amazing picture, even here in these taunting of his enemies, that God gives us of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. So Jesus suffering for us. But now let's look at Jesus and what he accomplished for us in his final words, "It is finished." So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Death did not overtake Jesus. "No one takes my life from me," Jesus says, "but I give it up on my own accord." And here Jesus gives up his spirit. The other gospel records, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus was always in control. He was no victim, but he is the king. But John records his last words of his gospel here that Jesus utters, "It is finished." And what does Jesus refer to here? Well, true, he could be referring to the fact that Scripture has been fulfilled. Everything that Jesus was going to perform in his earthly life, all of the scriptures have been finished, completed, fulfilled in his life. That is obviously true. Secondly, it's true that his sufferings have come to an end. His sufferings have been finished. But I think a more substantial, a more profound meaning is found in these words, "It is finished." Jesus here is speaking of his finished work on behalf of his people. His finished work of atoning sacrifice for his saints. One of the amazing things about what Jesus speaks here and how John records it is Jesus uses the term tetelestai, which is a legal term used in the financial world. It was a term put on invoices or bills after they were paid in full. In fact, that's what this word meant. After you paid your debt, you would receive a receipt, and on the receipt it said, "Tetelestai, you have paid in full." And is that not what Jesus Christ has done for his people. You and I, because of Adam's sin, because of our own sin, owed a debt of punishment to God that we could never pay. We owed God an eternity in hell because of our sin against him. But Jesus paid the debt. It was paid in full. But even more than that, we owed God righteousness. Righteousness that we did not have. And yet Jesus fulfilled, paid in full. Our debt of punishment, our debt of righteousness owed to God was paid in full. Because of the life that Jesus led, fulfilling the law of God, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, suffering for our own sins, Jesus paid in full everything we would need to be saved. And praise God for what he has done for us. We must never forget this. We must always tell ourselves every day that it has been finished. Because when the world around us continually tells us that you have to earn it, that you have to gain it, when every other religion in the world tells you you have to earn heaven, when the society tells you that you have to get what you need, Jesus tells you it is finished. In your darkest hours, when Satan comes to you after you have sinned and says, your sin is too many, it's too great, God will never receive you, Jesus says it is finished. And when your own heart tries to deceive you and tells you that you are unworthy, that you will never see God's face, that you are too bad, you're too sinful, you'll never be right, you'll never walk in holiness, you'll never do enough, Jesus says it is finished. Praise God for what he has done. Think upon his suffering for you, a suffering that you will never taste. And think of the eternal glory that he has accomplished for you, all because it was finished. And give your love and praise to your Savior, the one who died for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he has accomplished on our behalf. We thank you that it is finished, that we can cease from our striving, that we don't need to look at some scale and say, well, we've done more good than we have bad, but that we can look to Jesus Christ and see that he has done all things well, and that we can stand in him, that if we trust him for our salvation, that we can come before you and point to Jesus and say, it is finished. And you will say to us, come into my glory. We thank you so much for the salvation purchased for us by your Son. And we pray that we will respond with thankful hearts, loving hearts, and obedient hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.